I'm just overwhelmed and glad to be here, Lord. And I thank you for our roots being here and the fruitfulness that's come out of this house, Lord. The privilege of being able to share your word this morning. And thank you for the anointing on your word. And I pray that you would think through my mind and speak through my lips things that would encourage and build up and strengthen this house for what you've called them to do in this crucial season. And we say we have hearing ears this morning and open hearts. We want to hear from you, Lord. We want to hear and obey and move forward in what you have in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll give somebody a high five and greet them this morning. And thank you so much, worship team and longtime friends on this team. Love you guys. Bless you all. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Greetings to all that are watching online this morning. We're glad you joined us and are with us, and we wish you were here. There's seats for you still, but next week, be back, okay? Anyway, it's a privilege to be with you, and Jan, she's getting to travel with me these days, and as Pastor Mark said, that we're traveling about maybe halftime now for AFCM, and maybe a little more lately, and the summer is the busy season, but great things are happening with AFCM, and it's just a privilege, because as he shared, our roots are here. We moved here to the Bay Area. I was here in 1980. We got married in 81, and that's when Jan came, and in 82, Pastors Mark and Brenda came. And so we've been there since they've started, and what a great foundation they've laid in our lives as mentors, as pastors, but more so as friends. That yeah. Pastor Mark's an encourager. He's an encourager. He just calls me once in a while, see how I'm doing, and says he's praying, and it means so much. And our friendships that go deep in this church. So it's just awesome to be with you. Amen. Glad we're here together this morning. Well, I have a message I'm calling Abiding, and I'm going to start, though, with just a little personal history about us, and for some that don't know, it's just kind of how we got raised up, but it ties in with the story, which I believe is happening right now in California. How many are glad that God's not done with California? And there's some amazing things going on, but also just in our travels, what we're seeing the Lord doing beyond California and in the world. I've had a chance to travel to several nations over the last several years, and just there's amazing, amazing things happening in the kingdom of God. So if we could, just want to start with that first slide, guys. And this is Southern California in the 70s. And that's where that culture is what I grew up in. My twin brother and I, we were born in 1956 to our families. And we moved to California when we were four in 1960. And then through junior high and high school, we kind of got involved in this whole beach culture, hippie culture. Next one, if you could. I think this is a picture of my brother and I. That's a picture of a picture. So that's 1974. And we are twins. And we were raised in Catholic school, and we became altar boys at one time. And then the 70s came, and we went to public high school in Newport Beach. And with that whole beach surf culture kind of came in, and with that came a lot of other stuff. And so in the 70s, those of you that grew up knew that the drug culture came, the rock and roll culture came, the party culture came. And so I even remember having encounters with God as a young guy, and then just got pulled away. So one thing, at 2021, I started getting hungry again. I've been using drugs. I remember just, several times just having just horrendous encounters with the drug culture. But also at the same time, God started speaking to me. God started dealing with my heart. I was burning out at 21. And I remember praying, God, I only have one life to live, and I don't want to mess this up. And we were dancing at the cuckoo's nest on a Saturday night. Sparrows dancing at a cuckoo's nest. I don't know. Anyway, and that night, I know somebody was praying for me, because I just had this heavy burden. And I remember saying, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more to the life than this. And at the same time that the hippie culture was increasing, the good news is when the enemy comes in like a flood, God's got a standard he raises up against it. Do you believe that? At the same time, down in Southern California, the Jesus People movement started in our high school as well. How many are familiar with Greg Laurie and what he's doing? And he was at our high school as well as Chuck Smith's son, and they started doing some stuff on campus. And this is Pastor Chuck and Greg Laurie or Lonnie Frisbee down at the Cove in Laguna Beach. And that Jesus People movement started happening, just started sweeping the area. I remember there was a season you couldn't go very far before somebody would stick a track in your hand and say, "You got to be born again. You got to be born again." And so I eventually did get born again. And I got baptized with 500 other people down here in Pirates Cove. And Jan was already going to Calvary Chapel, and through a mutual friend, I met Jan there at church, and we ended up going to San Diego State. We connected there again. But this is when it was a tent. Jan was there in that tent back then. That was in the early 70s. How many saw the Jesus Revolution movie? Well, this is pretty much the story back then is, man, rock and roll came to church and so did the hippies. And we like the music, but we also like the message of love, peace, and freedom in Jesus Christ. Because how many know sin can start out fun, but later on it becomes a bondage. Later on, the chains we sang about that were breaking, you started feeling those chains over your life. And I still remember in eighth grade, my eighth grade yearbook, they said, "What do you want to move on to? What do you want for your life?" And I wrote, "Freedom." But I didn't understand what freedom really was. Freedom to me was just the freedom of chains and rules and all that. But when you go into freedom without, you know, the help of the Lord, you end up in bondage. And that's where I was. And the good news of the gospel, that you could be born again, get a fresh start, a new beginning, was awesome. And this is Jan and I, 81, we got married. And like I said, then we moved up here. And Pastors Mark and Brenda, when we connected with the church in 82, Nancy was there back in the day. How many were there in the beginning? Several of you. Praise God. Is that Chuck? Woo! Chuck was in youth group back then. And anyway, back then, you know, we just got involved, and we loved this place, and we loved our friendships. It became our life. We were here, you know, Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesdays and doing a home group, and just jumped in, and we wanted to see God move. And at the same time, he started doing things in our own life as well, and we got involved with the youth and did a couple of youth trips to the Philippines. And I don't know, I was studying geology. I had a degree in geology. I was working on my master's, had a good job at Ohio Petroleum and then Chevron. And in the midst of that, the Lord started speaking to us that he's called us to be pastors, to youth pastors. So we left a good, it was $55,000 a year back then here, to go to the Bay Area, down to San Luis Obispo for $70 a week. It was not an economic move. It was a thing of God move. And so, but it's been amazing, 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 the faithfulness of God and the goodness of God and the provision of God. And this is the campus now where we're serving at still part time. This is Agape Church, and it's down in San Luis. We're able to help build it and get it going. And so James Johnson Hill, a young college student, he came to be an intern for me back then. And he's an African-American guy, and I just learned so much culturally from him and our partnership. We planted him in Mississippi for 13 years, and he wanted to build a multicultural church where blacks and whites could come together. That's been in our heart. Reconciliation and unity has been in our heart forever, and we've just seen God do amazing things there. Well, now he's back pastoring Agape, and it's growing again, and it's just it's allowed me the freedom to move on to what I feel like God's got for this season. Yeah. And so, praise God. And why I'm sharing that is this is Corona Del Mar, that same cove just last year. And what's happening, probably some of you are aware, they've baptized 28,000 people in that cove in the last 2 years now, because there's a renewal and a revival going on and amongst young people. And our nephew is down there in that group of people. This was after Greg Laurie's last Harvest Crusade. I think they baptized 4,000 people that day. And it's happening. Yeah, praise God. Let's praise God. And so I just believe that God is up to something. And all of us that have been around a while, I think, you know, Scripture says, though you have 10,000 teachers, you don't have many fathers or mothers. And some of us need to be attentive, because I believe God's sending young people our way that are hungry. They want to know about Him. They want to hear from Him. There was a season where a 20-year-old, yeah, I got it. I got it figured out. I don't need you. But I'm finding now there's people more open, more hungry, and wanting encouragement. And Jan and I were at a coffee shop in Pismo Beach a few weeks ago now, Scorpion Bay. We just walked down there on a Saturday, and we come in. It's a pretty full place. And here's two young people sitting at the table. And she's got her bandana on, and she looked very culturally relevant with piercings and all. But she's sitting there, Bible's open. And I said, that is a very good book. And she says, well, you guys Christians? Yeah. What's your story? And so an hour and 15 minutes later, we got up from that table after another cup of coffee and just had an amazing conversation, sharing our story, sharing our testimony, giving encouragement. And I'm finding those open doors more and more as long as we're open to do it. I'm not as excited anymore about speaking in front of crowds. These one-on-ones right now are amazing. And God's got divine appointments for you, and He's got divine appointments for me. Tell the person next to you, He's talking about you right now. Because you have divine appointments right now. We got a window of opportunity, I believe, where there's fresh hunger right now. And what God did then, I think He's going to do again. And we've had prophecies from Brother Hagin about this coming revival. It's going to be everybody, all of us involved in the gifts of the Spirit, praying for healing, praying for, you know, the move of God. And so get ready. Amen. And so, who knows where I am in my slides? We'll get there. Oh, the next one, this one right here is the Asbury Revival. And this is kind of why I'm sharing this, because this is the Asbury Revival in 2023. And I've followed Asbury in 1970. They had an amazing outpouring that spread all over the country. And so when this one started, I really felt like, man, I just had hope that this is going to take root and get going. And it has. And the amazing thing about this revival, though, they said it wasn't about big names. It wasn't about the superstars. What happened? The Spirit of God showed up. And they were in college chapel service. I don't know if it was a Friday morning. It was one early morning. And the Spirit of God just showed up. And for 16 days, they went nonstop. And the interesting thing, as I was reading about it, they said by the first or second night, students were dragging their mattresses from the dorms, still gets me, and just bringing them in there because they wanted to be in the presence of God. They just wanted the presence of God. And one student said, I felt like when I was sitting there, Jesus was sitting right next to me. Another said, I could feel when He came into the room. And as the sanctuary filled, they started just small groups outside, just led by one another, where there was spontaneous worship and prayer for one another. And it was just a true, genuine move of the Holy Spirit. And it was based on presence, and it was based on abiding in that presence. There's a hungrier to stay in the presence of God. How many know we need a little of that right now with our technology-driven life and our busyness life and 100 things demanding our attention? That I just believe there's a call for abiding. And out of the fruit of abiding and the fruit of personal time with God, we're going to see some amazing things. Amen? And I know in the switch of seasons for me, the demands of pastoring and how I lived with such small margins and just always from one thing to a next thing to a next thing. I was so scheduled. I had very little time for just spontaneous things. And I'm focusing in this season about that, just waiting on God. I got a hot tub in the backyard. I have hot tub devotionals in many days of the week. And start out there. And because as the bones get older, it's justified. It's justified. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. It's just not pleasure. It's necessary. And so, but in that just refreshing time with God to come away and just to have encounters with Him, I tell you, I've read about being what it means to be a friend of God in this season. I'm pursuing. I want friendship with Him. I want friendship with Him. Amen. So let's just look at a few things about this intimacy with the Lord and about abiding. If you could, next slide. And just, there we go. Faith, hope, and love. We're going to talk about those three in connection with abiding. But let's see. You know, that principle of abiding, another reason why I'm just interested in it and pursuing it is, following in Brother Jim Caseman's footsteps, you know, I remember Elvis telling us that he drove out of Elvis's son-in-law. He said, I was leaving one morning from Jim's neighborhood, and Jim went for a walk. He said, I came around the turn, and there he is, like at the edge of the complex and looking out over the woods, and he just had his hands up, and he was just worshiping God on the corner out there in public. Because I know his heart is the anointing and the presence of God. And so I've been challenged by that. I started studying Joshua, who followed Moses. And there's in Exodus 33, there's a passage there where as Moses would go into the tabernacle or temple, the fire of God and the presence of God would come down, and he would get counsel for the people in the presence of God. And it said in one of those passages in Exodus 33 that Joshua, his assistant, would come there too. But even when the fire would lift and the smoke would disappear, it said Joshua would linger at the tabernacle of God. He would linger there. And then reading his story a little farther, the mantle that God placed on his life. And then when God speaks to him, said, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And that craving in my heart, Lord, as you've been with AFCN, as you've been with Brother Jim, Lord, I need you to be with me. I need to linger. I need to linger for refreshing. I need to linger, Lord, to hear and for your anointing. And so this passage here, we're going to just look at a couple. And just as John 15, and this is the Last Supper conversation. And, you know, in John 15, they're sitting around the table. And the disciples had an expectation that Jesus was coming to restore, Hebrew culture, to drive out the Romans and reestablish the Hebrew, really Jewish empire. And it was going to go a little different than they thought. And Jesus uses in John 15 at least 9 times the word abide. And so let's read together in John 15, 1-5. It says here, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that it does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so when we look at these root words, what does it mean to linger? Or what does it mean to abide? It means to dwell or to remain. It means to be present. To be present. I don't know about you, sometimes in devotions or even worship time, my body's here, my hands are up, but my heart's not present. And so to abide means to be present, to be mindful. Lord, what are you saying? What are you doing? You know what's changing in this season? I've been thinking more about not just my benefits from doing it, but Lord, what's in your heart when we gather? When you and me get together, God, I want your heart to be blessed. I want to honor you. I want to worship you. Lord, I care about your heart. I care about your motives. I care about your purposes. And something switches up when you're abiding. It's just not about you abiding with him. He wants to abide with us. Really, that was the reason of the cross, to reconcile us to God, that we'd have fellowship with him, that we'd have communion with him, that we'd have a connection with him. Abide means to keep that connection. Amen? Amen. And then I see this, that it's kind of the synergy of the word. He says, I want you to abide with me, and then I'm going to abide with you. And it's abiding also means to keep, keeping power. So God invites us. He says, as you abide with me, I promise I'm going to keep you. I'm going to keep you with me. It's a connection. I'm connecting with you, Lord, but in that you promise that you would keep me from the wicked one, that you would keep me from harm, that, Lord, you would keep me in your comfort. Scripture says in Jude 1:20, keep yourself in the sphere of God's love, praying in the Holy Ghost. So that keeping power comes from connection. That keeping power comes from abiding, and it's an invitation to do it. And the one thing he says there, with apart from me, you can do nothing. Amen. So 3 truths we can get from this, that God is intimately involved with our lives as the vine dresser. I brought some, fresh grapes. We live in grape country down there. There's wineries all over the place. I brought some fresh grapes, but these aren't from a winery. These are from Hobby Lobby. But
they don't taste very good. A little chewy. Actually, a little chewy. But they travel well. That's why we have them. But when you think about God as the vine dresser, I watched a documentary on viticulture. It was just a couple months ago, and they were talking about how the grape dressers, the vine dressers, how they prune and trim. And never in the whole growing season is there more of an intimate contact is when the vine dresser is pruning. It's face to face. And so when the little grapes start forming and there's too many clusters, the vine dresser comes in and he starts trimming away some of those clusters because he knows it's going to sap the strength out of the main cluster. And when we think about the pruning that what God does in our life, and this is what I've been praying, God, the things that aren't fruitful in this season, because 1 Corinthians, it says all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but Paul said, I won't be mastered by anything else. And so this idea that there's things in my life that are good, but they're not the most important things. So I'm taking inventory in this season. I've been consulting with a foster care agency for years. I felt like this week the Lord said, I just want you to pull back from that now. Just to focus on these main things that I've been called you to and talking to you about. So he prunes away dead things. He prunes away those extra things. And aren't you glad we have a good Heavenly Father that cares about those things in our life? That he's watching? He wants the best for you? When he says, I prune away the dead things, the things that are going to hold you back from the ultimate thing I have for you. Aren't you glad that we have a Father in heaven that cares about that stuff? I remember my first pruning when I got saved, and I was a landscape guy at the Marriott Hotel in Newport Beach. I was 21 and working there. My brother was there too and some friends. And then I met the little blonde lifeguard that was working at the pool. And she was very nice. But at that time, I was also starting to go to Calvary Chapel, and I was really starting to grow in the Lord. So I even took her to church, invited her to church, and we were kind of, you know, growing together a little bit then. She never had received the Lord yet, but that we had a spiritual connection then too. But the other side, I had 1 foot in church and still 1 foot in the world. How many know you can't live that way very long? You do the splits, and then bad things happen. Well, what happened too is that we were out one night and we started partying and just doing some stuff and just back doing worldly stuff. And I was with her and I heard God ask me a question, and I hadn't heard this voice before. He said, do you know what you're doing? And out loud, I answered, yes. And she goes, what? I said, nothing. And then he said to me in my spirit, in that new voice I'm just hearing, he said, she's going to leave you tomorrow. And so, honestly, the next day I called, no answer, no cell phones back then. I kept calling her house, no answer. A day after, I drove by her house and her boyfriend's car was back, her old boyfriend's car. And she wouldn't connect, she wouldn't return the call. And I was kind of bummed because she's a nice girl. She had a brand new BMW. They had a horse ranch that we got to visit. She lived up in the hills in Newport, and she was pretty good find for a... Jan's, never mind. Well, I gave up the princess. I gave up the princess for the queen. So I'm not. I still won in that deal. But this is what was exciting for me, as I heard God's voice. What was exciting for me, I heard his voice and he cared about me. He cared enough about my spiritual relationship with him to remove that relationship that I knew wasn't heading in the right direction. And I knew I wasn't ready for a girlfriend as a new believer. I knew that. So I'm just grateful that he's intimately involved. How many agree with that and are thankful for that? And the second part there, that we're pruned and directed through his word. He said, I have cleaned you by the word that I've spoken to you. So some of us, you know, we might get in rough circumstances or disasters come, or we're fighting sickness or an accident. Those aren't the way God prunes. I mean, he'll teach you through that, but that's not his direct hand. He said, I pruned you through the word I spoke to you. I'm clipping off dead things, showing you new things, allowing you to exchange the old for the new by the Spirit of God and the word of God. Amen? And the third truth there, unless we keep our connection, we'll never produce the fruit he has intended for us. Look, he's looking for fruit. He wants us to bear fruit, good fruit in our lives. So we got to stay connected. Tell your neighbor that.
And then this next promise, this I put up, is one that goes with abiding. If we could put that up there. Read this with me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now, if you just read that at face value, that's a mind blower. God said, whatever you ask, if you abide in me, whatever you ask, I'm going to do for you. So one thing we know by abiding in him and the Holy Spirit speaking to us, we're not going to ask for dumb stuff, right? It's going to be good stuff. It's going to be fruitful stuff. It's going to be helpful stuff. But the idea that the God of the universe, who created everything and holds the planets in his hand and keeps it all going and feeds every living thing, he said, if you abide in me, you can ask what you will and I'll do it for you. And I've found out now in almost 50 years of serving him, that he doesn't only just meet needs. He grants, he's exceedingly abundantly above what you could ask or think. I mean, even thinking about cutting our salary and how God's provided and the things he's allowed us to do and the things he's blessed us with and the friends that, you know, I didn't have all the toys that a lot of guys go after, but we had friends that had toys. I haven't had to pay to keep up a ski boat, only for a little while. But we have friends with ski boats. We have friends with the mountain cabins. We've had friends that take you fishing and all the other stuff. And I know it's just the goodness of God, the favor of God, the blessing of God, the connections of God. Because when we learn to abide, he knows how to bless. How many know he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him? And the greatest reward is you can get up in the morning and pray and the Holy Spirit comes and all anxiety goes away and there's a peace that settles in and a confidence that God is with you and that he hears you and you see this healing in your family and provision. My kids in California, by the grace of God and supernatural, my kids all own houses. Two of them started out in California. And you know, it's not just because of huge salaries. It's divine connections. It's just how the kingdom works, the divine connections that come. And as we abide and seek him first, it's a good life. Amen. How many know that good life and are living that good life? And I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on Jesus that saved a pot-smoking beach bum and somehow has got to just be in an apostolic traveling situation with Jim Caseman. And how that all happened, he could only do. I remember it. My sister's friend, his name was Hergie, and he used to party with us. And then she went to her 10-year anniversary. And Hergie says to my sister, Judy, what are your twin brothers doing now? And she said, well, they're both pastors. And she said, he spit the beer across the room. He couldn't, he could not believe it. And there's days I can't believe it, but I know I serve a good God with a good Heavenly Father who's got a good plan for his people, who's the author and finish of our faith, and he is for us and not against us. Amen? Do you believe that? Praise God. Where are we? Well, let's talk about abiding. Abide in these three things. And as far as just a focus, when 1 Corinthians 13:13, you know, Paul's talking about love there in that chapter. And in that, he summarizes, right, that passage. He said, remain in these three things. And so he put a focus on it. He said, remain in faith, hope, and love. And out of the three, he said, you know, the greatest of these is love. And so I'm just going to take a few minutes and let's talk about abiding in faith. And let's talk a little bit about abiding in hope. That's a crucial thing. And abiding in love. And AFCM, the vision that Brother Hagin got from the Lord that was passed on through AFCM was about do these three things. Teach my people faith. Teach them how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, which I believe the Spirit gives us hope. And the third one is teach my people to walk in love. And so when I started studying these, faith, hope, and love, I thought, well, that's really the mandate that's on our ministry. And really, as an affiliate of AFCM, it's on your ministry to abide in these three things, faith, hope, and love. Amen. And teach those things to other people. So let's talk about it a little bit. 1 Peter 1:1. This is from the Living Bible. Well, first of all, the word abiding in faith is an unyielding trust and reliance on God for everything, say everything, pertaining to this life and the one to come. So the Living Bible, Simon Peter, a servant and missionary of Jesus Christ, to all of you who have our kind of faith, say our kind of faith. This is from the Living Bible. You know, I've been in different churches and hear the word faith and they use it just kind of as a noun, just a thing. But how many know God's given us a special kind of faith? It's a living faith. It's a precious faith. He says this, the faith I speak of is the kind that Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, gives to us. How precious it is and how just and good he is to give us the same faith to each of us. Our perspective and stance on biblical faith is different than other Christian affiliations. Our kind of faith has been passed down from those who have had significant encounters and revelations from the Lord on how to live by faith. Four different times in Scripture, it says, the just shall live by what?
Faith.
Live by faith. So faith isn't a thing, it's a lifestyle. It's how we live. It's how we trust God. When situations come, we're not just going to be driven around by emotions and conflicted and tossed around. No, we live by faith. We trust God. We believe God. And so I broke it down just quickly, just five aspects of faith. Abiding faith is living faith. Living faith. Say living faith. It's not a dead faith. I know there's times where, you know, I hear people that talk about, yeah, I accepted the Lord, and it's 20 years past tense, and their stories are old stories. How many know God wants to give us new stories? It's a living faith. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, he talks to Timothy there, and he says, I know of the faith of your mother and your grandmother, and he talks about their precious faith, and literally he said, I know the living faith that was passed down to you from your mother and your grandmother. And how many have had good parents and good heritage where you inherited some things about faith and your walk with God? How many of us are first generation Christians? We're figuring this out, but we're growing in it and learning about how to live by faith. Amen? So this living faith is important, and it means fresh today, and that God's doing something now. Now faith is. Amen? You know, I was praying about this. You know, I don't know. This thing's been rolling around my heart for a few months, and it was a couple months ago now. A lady came up on a Sunday morning, and she came to the lobby after I had spoke, and she had a note in her hand, and she said, this is for you. And I said, you look familiar. And she said, yeah, it was here 6 months ago with my daughter. I just read the note. And she put it in my pocket, and she walked out. Well, later I picked up the note, and I remembered the story, because 6 months before she had come, at the end of service, she was in the back. And I just remember hearing her crying as we were dismissed. And she's distraught. She may be late 30s, 40 years old. Just so distraught. And just weeping and crying. And so Jan and I went back there and had, I think, somebody else pray with us. And we asked her what's wrong. She said, I just came from the skateboard park across town. And I've been looking for my daughter. And she's been strung out on fentanyl for a long time. She said, actually, I've resuscitated her, was it 6 or 7 times? She said, I carry Narcan all the time just with the fear that I'm going to come and find her overdosed. And she said, I went to the park today. She's thin. All she could do is shake. She could hardly put words together. I tried to get her to come with me. She wouldn't come. She said, I'm afraid this might be the last day I see my daughter alive. And so just compassion rises up, just that boldness. I hate drugs, man. I know what they've done to me. When I came to Christ, a friend of ours was killed by a drug dealer. I hate drugs and what they do to people. Anybody with me? And anyway, brother, where are you over there, brother? Andre? You hating drugs? They do warfare in Oakland against the drug stuff. Amen? We got to go out with them a couple times. Anyway, she's telling me this story, and she gives me this letter. I open the letter, and she said, yeah, we were here 6 months ago, and you prayed for us in the back there. And she just said, I appreciate the kindness, whatever. She said, but the day after you prayed, my daughter came home, and she's sober now and free from fentanyl. And so I've followed up a few times, and she's still free. I'm saying that living faith has producing living testimonies. Amen. And so when we step out in faith and use the word of God and break the chains in the name of Jesus, we can see circumstances change. Amen. And that's for everybody. That's not because I'm a pastor. That's for you. That's for all of us, for our neighbors, for the sphere of influence God's placed you in. We have authority over the wicked one. Amen. So that's, you know, living faith. Number two, abiding faith is speaking faith. I believe, therefore, I spoke. Abiding faith speaks. Our words shape spiritual atmospheres when we align ourselves and declare what God has said. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That's the word of faith that we proclaim. Amen? Romans 10, 8 and 10. 8 through 10. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do not appear. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. I know our words can frame things. Our words can change things when it's backed by the word of God. How many know it? You know, Isaiah 55, he watches over what? His word to perform it or accomplish it. Abiding faith is consistent. Contending faith. It's persistent faith. Hebrews 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We were in the Montana Overnighter. That's the group of leaders, pastors that meet in Montana now every year. And we were up there. And that same week we were there, Pastor Todd Rowan had a testimony from his church. And this was a couple in his church that had been there a little while. And her name, do you remember her name? Tammy. Tammy and Steve were their names. I asked you, do you remember her name? No, I'm sorry. I was talking to Jan right there. It was Tammy and Steve, but they gave their testimony on the Wednesday night, and he had had a major heart attack just a few weeks before. And he shared the story. The one morning she got up, went to work. After she left for work, he had these chest pains, and he had a major heart attack. He calls her and said, honey, I think I'm having a heart attack. I think I'm dying. And she said, no, you're not. And she said, I got in my truck, drove home. She said, I didn't even know my truck could go that fast. Anyway, she gets home. And when she gets home, he coded. He died right there. No, I guess, was it on the way? On the way. You want to tell part of it? No, I'm just kidding. So he gets her in the, she gets him in the car, heads to the clinic in their small town. When he gets there, his heart stops. And she said, he's dead. Gray, laying there, no motion, nothing. And they start working on him, and she starts praying. She said, I called the pastors. They weren't available, but she said, something rose up out of me. She said, it's what we've been studying. It rose up out of me. And I began to declare, you shall live and not die. She said, I began to speak the word of God over him. With long life, he'll satisfy you and reveal his salvation. So she said, she stood at the foot of the bed. People started working. She said, pretty soon was there seven or so people working on him. And she began just to speak the word over him. Then her two daughters came, one on each side. They're standing at the foot of bed while these seven people are working on him. And she said about 23 or 24 minutes later, he woke up. And he was alive, and he was stable, and enough so they could transform, and they put a stent in his heart and all that, and he's fully recovered. But they said usually after like 5 or so minutes, 10 minutes, there's some kind of a deficit in the brain. She said, I think he's a little sharper now than he was before. but this is the interesting thing that I liked. She said, they asked the doctors, How long do you usually work with a patient that's out like that? And they said, we usually 10 to 15 minutes or after that there's damage. And they asked, well, how come you kept working on him? And they said this, as long as you were doing what you were doing, we kept doing what we were doing. And so as long as faith was in the room and hope was in the room, they kept going for it. Praise God. Amen. That is what you call persistent faith, contending faith. Amen. Abiding faith is corporate faith. It's coming together. When we come together, there's a supply of the Spirit. Paul said in Philippians 1, he said, your prayer and a supply of the Spirit will turn out for my deliverance. And I know what it's mean. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man and woman avails much. Tremendous power being made available. Amen? So that corporate prayer is important. Corporate faith working together. This is the victory that overcome the world, even our faith. Amen? And then abiding faith is finishing faith. How many know God's not an absentee father? He's hands-on. He said, I begin this work in you, I'm going to complete it. And so we got to trust that God's hand's with us. And God remembers his prayers. We had another just story. It was kind of interesting. After Jan's dad lived with us and he went to heaven, we got to lead him to the Lord 3 days before he died. He was living with us. And so time goes on and they start settling the estate. And he's dividing it up between kids and stepkids and everybody else. And kind of what's left at the end, her brother and Jan split. And it was just enough to pay off our house. And I was very excited about that. But I also said, our interest rate's so low, what if we invest this and it could turn into more? And then God reminded me. He said, remember when you prayed that by the time you were 65, you could pay off your house? And he said, yeah. He said, you're 65, and this is the answer to the prayer you prayed a long time ago. And so there's finishing faith. There's God that walks with us. He knows when we answer, when we pray, that he will answer, and he's faithful to his prayers. Do you believe that? Amen. Finishing faith. He keeps his promises. It's a testimony of God's faithfulness. Amen. Well, abiding faith is finishing faith. And Paul's greatest legacy wasn't his missionary's journeys. It was he kept the faith. Do you remember what he said at the end of days? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. I preached that in India to a group of pastors, and I mentioned that. I said, I'm going to put that on my headstone somewhere right now. So when I die, this is going to be the plumb line. This is going to keep the thing that keeps me moving forward. I am going to be faithful. I'm going to finish the race, keep the faith. And a couple of days later, here comes this Indian pastor with a piece of marble about this big, about that much. And he wrote that or painted that on that stone. It was really cool, except it was 20 pounds in my luggage to get it home. And it's still in my office, praise God. Well, let's go quickly. We're going to talk quickly just about abiding hope, abiding in hope. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen. Hope fuels our dreams. It ignites our faith and diminishes our fears. Hope is the blueprint for change. Faith pursues the outcome, but hope is the blueprint. Biblical hope is more than wishful thinking or vague optimism. Biblical hope is confident expectation. Can you say that with me? Confident expectation. Next slide. To live with anticipation and expectation, not anxiety. It is to believe that God's best is ahead, even when everything around you seems uncertain. Hope has the firm belief that God is good. He is at work. Amen. His power is more than enough. No matter how adverse or dark the moment, his promises will prevail. Hope sees a better tomorrow. Hope looks at adversity and declares, this will change, storms will pass, clouds will part, the sun will shine again. Amen. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope. Say hope. And a future. So when you think about abiding in hope, the word, one of the words for hope in the Old Testament was tikvah, T-I-Q-U-V-A-H. Tikvah, it means to bind to something, to tie to something. It means to be tethered to something. In the summers of 78 and 79, I worked on a research boat in San Diego. I was from studying geology. I was a technician on that boat. And one of the first things we learned on that job was how to tie this 110-foot boat to the dock. Because the captain said, all our research, everything else, if something happens to this boat, all of that means nothing. So he taught us how to tie a certain knot. So when the tide was moving the boat, the knots actually tightened and not loosened. It was tikvah, a certain way of tying that knot. And so when we think about being tethered to something, hope is being tethered to promises. When affliction comes, I'm not being tossed around. I'm tethered to the word of God. I'm tethered to things he's spoken to me. I'm tethered to words that other people have given to me that when they coincide in the lineup and you have confirmation of those words, I have to go back to those words when their adversity comes, knowing this is what God's plan is. No, I'm not done here. No, I'm not derailed here. I'm not going to stay here. I know what God has said, and I stay tethered to those words. Amen? That's biblical hope. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for. When we have that kind of hope, we can start, okay, God, you said this. Now, this is how I'm going to apply it. This is how I'm going to walk in it. And I'm going to see the fulfillment and the fruition of hope and faith working together. You with me? Well, let's go to the last one then. Let's talk a little bit about abiding in love. And this is the important one because, you know, faith works by love. And faith, Scripture says, love never fails. And all abide in these three, but the greatest is love. And there's reasons for that. You know, we see in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. But the next of those is again, abiding or abounding in love. 1 John 3:1, Amplified. I love it in the Amplified. It says this: see what an incredible quality of love the Father has shown to us, that we would be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. And so we are. He said, this is an incredible quality of love. There's a quality of love. You know, in the world, there's different qualities of love. Most love is transactional. You do this for me and I'll do that for you. It's a transactional love. I'll love you as long as you're performing well and you're doing things right the way I want them done. And then I'll show or display love towards you. But God's love's not transactional. It's covenant. It's covenant. He said, I'm going to love you not because of just who you are, but because of who I am. I'm going to love you. And it's not a transactional love. It's a transformational love. It's his love. How many in here felt change in your life or came to the Lord because you felt the love of God through somebody or circumstance? You felt like God was interested in you and he was doing things in you. It was the love of God that attracts us. I mean, the goodness of God, Scripture said, is the goodness of God we come to salvation. Sometimes it's the fear of the Lord, things that he's done as well. But I found the fear of the Lord can be good for people giving their life to Jesus. But staying in and abiding, I believe there's a connection. It's the love of God that keeps us connected. Amen? And so that the love of God is loyal and it's faithful and it's unchanging, covenantal, sacrificial. The love is merciful. Transformative. The word hesed is used throughout the Old Testament to describe God's steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, Psalm 103. So from the start to the finish, eternity. One thing, when I was a hospice chaplain for 18 months during COVID, I started watching these near-death experiences and people had encounters. There's this pastor, John Baker, Baker. He's the one that started doing, you know, clinical studies of near-death experiences. And one thing that was almost universal, that people that encountered the Lord or at least came into the presence of the Lord, they said, I felt this overwhelming love. And I felt like I fit. And I felt like I belonged. And it was that love of God that was upon them. How many know God doesn't want us to wait till we get to heaven to feel that love? He wants us to know it now. Amen. Scripture says here in 1 John 4:19, think slide down the bottom there. It says, abiding in God's love means living out of the constant awareness of his faithful affection for us. We love him because he first loved us. We're not just tolerated, we're treasured. Say that. We're not just tolerated, we are treasured. Amen. We have been accepted and adopted into the family of God, and his love towards us is personal and permanent. Don't you believe that? Yes. Next one here, abiding in God's love is command. It's a commandment demonstrated and maintained through obedience. So it's kind of hard stuff, but he measures love by how we obey him too. We might measure his love towards us or the blessings that come or the answers to prayer that we come. But his measurement of love is towards obedience when we follow him. Then he says this in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. As the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And so he ties it to obedience. He ties your proof for love for me is that you listen to me and follow what I'm asking you to do. Abiding in the love of God. Next scripture here. It's on one of the slides. Abiding in the love of God includes maintaining love relationships with one another. And this commandment we also have from that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoa. Now that's the challenging part. I can be exciting about loving God in my worship time in my hot tub, and sometimes it's just so good and feel his presence, feel his blessing, feeling it bubbling up around me. And then I think about people that have offended me. I think about recent stuff where people disappointed me. And Scripture says if we love him, we have to love our brothers too. We got to love our brethren, and it's a sign of that love. Amen? So part of that is, you know, well, as well as just forgiveness. And when I quoted the scripture earlier, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God. How many know that the Holy Spirit can help you keep loving people? Yeah. How many know that? Yep. And abiding in that relationship with the Holy Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit softens our hearts, gives us compassion and understanding for other people. Aren't you glad? It's a tool that the Lord's given us, the Holy Spirit. He's our guide, our helper, our comforter. So staying connected that way, refreshed that way, that's part of His plan for abiding in the love of God. Amen? Well, let's just flip it a slide or two up if you could. I want just that scene above the river there, or the lake. I think it's a couple slides. Yeah, right here. I'm going to close with this. Because this is something that stuck. How many have had encounters with God and you can still remember the reality of some of those things? And this was when I was still youth pastor. And I was, you know, hustling then. I was working part-time as youth pastor and just helping my friend do construction stuff. I had my real estate license. I was trying to sell real estate. I mean, anything just to keep the food coming in and the bills paid. And so we had a missionary that was from Mexico that was with us, and he needed a ride back to the Santa Barbara airport. And so he asked me for a ride, and initially I said, man, pretty busy, Fred, but okay, I'll do it. So I take him. We had amazing fellowship. He's such a great guy. Drove down the coast to Santa Barbara, dropped him off at the airport, and coming home, I said, I'm going to take the shortcut over the Kachuma Pass. And so I do that. I'm traveling over this road, and I come by the turnout that's overlooking the lake, and you can stop there. And I'm coming by that, and the Lord said, pull in there. Well, I kind of ignored it first, and I kept going, and it was so strong, I thought, well, I don't know what's happening. Somebody's maybe hurt or what, an emergency. So I did a U-turn. I pulled back in there, and there was nobody there. And so I got out, and I sat on the wall, and I just started praying. And that same pruning voice that met me when I was, you know, in that dating relationship, that same voice I've heard many times throughout my seasons as God's helping me grow and all, that same voice said, why don't you act like I don't love you? And I started arguing with that voice. And if anybody was watching me on the wall, I don't do that. They probably thought I was. And I had this argument with the Lord, and He started speaking to me about trust. You don't trust me. You don't trust me as a son that I am with you. I am providing for you. You're running all over the place, distracted here and there. Like you got to take care of everything. And it was such a deep, impactful thing that I went back and forth and repented of just my independence and all that. And at the very end, He said something to me that stuck all these years. And He said, I want you to act like you're loved. Live like you're loved, He said. I want you to live like you're loved. And so that's changed me. I try to live that way. I'm loved by God. How many could say that with me? I'm loved by God. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. And you know what? I've given many, many opportunities not to love me. I've done many, many things He could have turned around but He hasn't because of His steadfast love and His forgiveness and His plan for us. And He just encourages us to abide and to live with Him and to be with Him because He's got plans for us. Amen. And more than ever, the time we're living in, we need to abide in faith, hope, and love. We need to stay connected to Him in this season. That's where the safety is. That's where the peace is. That's where the provision is. Can you read this last one with me? Let's put this up, and then we're going to close right here. Come on, let's read it. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, stand up with me if you would.